we reach a point in our study today through the book of 2 Timothy where Paul is going to change the topic drastically. See, in the letters so far, he's been addressing issues that were affecting the church back then. He was talking to Timothy about how to minister to the church back then, and he was encouraging the church to stand fast in the truth and against the false teachings of the day. But in chapter 3 of this letter, he's going to segue into a new topic, the topic of the last days. So try to imagine how Paul would react to what we're seeing going on in the world today. Much of what's taking place in the world today also took place 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago. There isn't anything really new in the world, but there is a new expansion of these sinful activities and the stuff that's going on in the world that we shouldn't be. You know, there's the hot topic is homosexuality right now in the world. And does the Bible say that it's a sin? Yes, unfortunately it does. But there are so many other sins along with it. And sometimes we get so focused on one sin that it looks like we hate people. We don't hate homosexuals. We love homosexuals. Just like we love anyone that's in sin, we want them to be out. And all of us are sinners. We've all had sin in our life. That doesn't mean we continue in sin. We shouldn't, because we're told, shall we continue in sin so grace may abound and be poured out on us? No, it shouldn't. So we should not be living in sin. And homosexuality is identified as a sin. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. It was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah 4,000 years ago. Peter mentions these cities in chapter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, and turning the cities, this is speaking of God, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And so it didn't say to those who would become homosexuals. It said those that would live ungodly. You see, it was a message that God deals with sin. You know, and quite often, many of the churches today are teaching, well, we have a God of love, and he forgives everything and everyone, and everyone's going to heaven. Well, that's not a just God then. Because if the rapist and the murderer that doesn't repent and that doesn't invite Jesus Christ into their life, if they're going to be in heaven right along with us who have dedicated our lives to Christ, then that isn't justice. And that's not love, and that's not true either. It's not going to happen. Because then why should we live for Christ if we can do whatever we want and still go to heaven? But the truth of the matter is that it's when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. They're cast as far as east is from west, and they're gone. They're wiped out. Does that mean we're perfect and we don't sin anymore? No, because all of you know we're human, and we do sin. But this is our opportunity in being Christians to repent of that sin, to ask for forgiveness, and to keep that line of communication open with our God. If we don't and we continue in sin and we just continue doing the same old thing over and over again, we have to even question ourselves. Are we saved? You know, am I really a true believer in Jesus Christ if I'm not living the way he encouraged me to live? Now, Paul even said, hey, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do, you know, but thank God for grace. Thank God for his mercy. And so we know that it's not that we have to be perfect, but that's our goal, is to strive for perfection. And the world doesn't see that. The world believes that, well, as long as I'm a good person. You know how the world measures whether or not they're a good person? They look at their neighbor and they say, he's much worse than I am. And so I am a pretty good guy compared to the guy that lives next door, you know, because he's a scoundrel, you know. I'm at least a nice guy. I went to church twice this year. And you know, so, you know, that's what people think in their minds, especially people living in the world. They compare themselves to the world. Now, the only person we should compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we can say, well, how do we measure up there? And we don't. So homosexuality is being celebrated in our world today. This is what the world has come. Now everyone, it doesn't matter if you're homosexual or not, many of the people support it and are very excited about, and they have pride parades. And okay, so just this week, we read about the Rainbow Camp that's in El Cerrito outside of San Francisco, where adults, parents, can bring their children ages 4 to 12 so that they can find out what their sexuality is, and they can figure out and identify what their sex, ages 4 to 12, they're bringing them to these camps to identify what their sexuality is. The parents are insane. And that's just insanity. A 4-year-old and a 12-year-old, that age group, they're just learning about life based on what they're being told by adults. So if adults can't figure it out, how is a child going to figure it out? They're going to be just as confused if an adult can't figure it out. You know, do you want to identify the sexuality? Look down. You can figure out what your sexuality is. You don't have to, you know, go searching for your sexuality. It's who God made you to be. You know, so I just want to put it plainly. Sorry. So, you know, it's to me, that's the way the world is going. The world is trying to accept things to appear more loving. That's not more loving. That's not more loving. You're deceiving. Now, if children, let's just say children are born with this predisposition towards an opposite sex or the same sex, and they're born that way. Let's just say that's the case. Why aren't we trying to find a cure for that? There has to be, if they're born with cerebral palsy, if they're born with any other disease, we're looking for a cure for it, right? We're looking to solve the problem. And if a child is born with a predisposition to the same sex, then there's a problem. They can't reproduce, so it's not normal. So let's find a solution. But we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to celebrate the fact that they're born. You know, do we have cerebral palsy celebrations and stuff like that? No. We don't. We try to help them, and we pour millions of dollars into research to try to help them. But here, I'm going to tell you, all the research that has been done on homosexuality has found that there's nothing that identifies a homosexual because of their physiology. And I believe that it's because of the world that we live in that this is taking place. Whether it's the parents that raise them that way, broken families have a tendency to cause a lot of these problems, and that's the world that we live in today. In the 60s, 10% of the adults were single. They stayed single, 10%. Nowadays, 30% of mature adults are remaining single, and that's causing problems. And there's a lot more to go into there. So craziness. Transgender people are suing the military because they are now being told they can't, you know, be in the military and get operations and surgeries and stuff like that. Really? They're suing the military for that? Do you know how much that operation costs? Hundreds of thousands of dollars over years and everything that goes into that. That's what the military is supposed to be about, taking care of those needs. So if you have a physical problem, might as well join the Navy or the Marines or whoever and let them take care of it. And they're going to resolve. That's not right. If the transgender people want to serve in the military, okay, go get your operation, pay for everything, and then go and sign up and pass the physical and go in and serve in the military and shut up about where you came from. Do it if that's what you want to do. So I don't have a problem with that. But when you make it all about, oh, well, I'm transgender and you're going to have to give me special, then you don't belong in the military. Military is for blowing things up, you know, and protecting our country. That's what the military is for. It's not a social experiment. So, yeah. Another evidence of this is the abortion issue that from the 70s, early 70s, when Roe versus Wade was passed, and then now we have 60 million abortions in our world today. 60 million children were not born. And to me, that number is just unfathomable. And in 2008, in the U.S., all viable pregnancies that were possible, 29% of them ended in abortion. 29%. The number has dropped. It's in the 20% range now, but that's still a tragic number. If 20% of pregnancies ended up with some disease or something like that, there would be all kinds of outcry and money being poured into trying to solve that problem. But instead, we're celebrating the fact that we have this freedom to choose whether or not we're going to kill 20% of pregnancies that are out there and have that abortion. This is somber stuff. I mean, but this is the world we live in. Do you think Paul would have ever imagined that that's the way it was going to be now? Paul never could have imagined that it would be so horrific. And now, do I think that Paul would be preaching on these topics? Now, I'm addressing them here this morning, but I'm going to tell you, I don't focus on these problems in this ministry. That's not what we're about. See, the thing I focus on is the good news, is the solution to these problems. The solution to these problems is Jesus Christ. That's the only solution to these problems, because everything that we try to do in this world and we try to put an effort into as humans, we mess it up. And so the answer to solving the problem is Jesus Christ and relationship with him. And I believe that's what Paul was doing. Now, Paul addressed homosexuality. He addressed sin. He addressed all of that in his writings. But I don't think that was the focus of his writings. If you read what he was writing about, his focus was always Jesus Christ. So that's what our focus needs to be also. We don't need to go out there and march and argue and fight with people that we disagree with. We need to love them to Jesus. They need to know that there's hope beyond this world. And we don't have to argue whether or not the world is wrong or right or any of that. All we have to do is show them the love of Christ that's here in the Word of God. And so when we look at it from that point of view, we realize this isn't tough. We don't have to go out there and get into a battle on their terms. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's a spiritual battle. And all we have to do is take up our spiritual weapons to go into that battle and to be prepared. So I point all these things out because I don't believe that Paul ever could have imagined that things would be this bad. Now, Paul is going to address what it would be like in the end times, but I don't think that he could have actually got this picture of how it was going to be here in this time. But he tries as he writes this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things so that today we can read these things. So we begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with verse 1 where it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So Paul has been writing to Timothy all this time, and he's been really addressing the issues of the day there and how he can minister to the people there, how he can get the gospel out, how they can raise up men, so on and so forth. But now he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, obviously, that wasn't for Timothy because he knew, and the Holy Spirit knows, that Timothy wasn't going to be around in the last days. So who's he writing to? Us. He's writing to the people that will be living towards the last days, in the last days. But all of the people down through the centuries up until this time have got this message, and it's been passed down through. Now, quite often, people have predicted that the end of the world was going to come in the 1500s, 1600s, 1800s. You know, people have come up, and now it's no different today. Cheryl and I were looking at a guy that has a countdown to when the world is going to end. And, you know, you guys want to know? It's 41 days, okay? So now I know on 41 days from now, everything's going to be good because that guy doesn't have a clue, you know? And so no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. But, you know, he may get lucky, but I doubt it, okay? And the thing is that we can focus on the minutiae. The real thing we need to focus on is what the Lord told us that we should be doing until he returns. Not focusing on the return itself, but focusing on what we should do until then. And that we should be used by him. Keep looking up and being prepared, but there's a purpose for our existence beyond waiting for him to return. It's to share his love. It's to be salt and light to the dying world around us. So we just have to read what Paul describes here and then compare them to what's going on in our world today, and then we'll have a picture of whether or not we are in the last days. We go into verse 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its powers. And from such people turn away." So he begins with, "For men will be lovers of themselves." That hasn't changed. You know, I'm sure men were lovers of themselves back then, but even more so now. I mean, everything that's out there, you watch TV and you know that it's all about self-love. You know, all about how you can improve yourself. Buy this and it's going to make you better. Buy this and it's going to help your sex life. And all of it. You can find anything that you need. There's solutions for that problem that's out there, and it's to make you better. You buy this magic cream and you put it on your face. You look 30 years younger. And all of this stuff is out there for us so that men will be lovers of themselves. Really, that's what it's all about. Lovers of money. This goes without saying. Everything is about buying stuff. And, you know, they love money, so you could buy more. You know, and it's about amassing money, and whoever has the greatest, how many people know who like the wealthiest people in the world are, you know, the Sultan of Brunei, and he, you know, Bill Gates is up there, and you know, the Facebook guy Zuckerman, and all of these people have all of this money. I just read a list recently, like there were 20 people that made $1 billion in under 5 years. And they made $1 billion in under 5 years. And it's like, wow, that's really impressive. But what are they doing with it? What good is coming out of that money? And I find that most of the people that have most of the money are not doing much for the Lord. It goes into their own agendas, their own purposes. Lovers of money. Boasters. Boasters. And they run for office and they get elected. Boasters, right? Proud. Proud. Might as well ride along with the boasters there. Proud of themselves, of what they're doing, and they're boasting. And then there are the blasphemers, the ones that deny God. And they not only deny God, but they blaspheme him. They curse his name. They hate God, and they curse him. And, you know, I've seen recent posts on Facebook about, you know, a pastor that mentioned some things out there. And next thing you know, people were just blasting him. And some of the stuff that was said were just terrible. And all he was doing was just trying to share, you know, the gospel, you know, in a way. And people, the things that they were saying, why? Why do they do that? Because they hate God. Because they're convicted, because they're guilty. I don't believe when people say that, you know, I don't believe in God, that jerk. You know, well, if you don't believe in God, why did you just call him a jerk? Why do you have such a vehement hate for God if you don't believe in him? You know, and so I'll tell you why. Because they see us. They see the love of God being lived out in Christians. And that's why they hate him. Because they aren't one of us. And they don't want to be one of us. They don't want to be a Christian. They don't want to have to live by rules and regulations. That's what they see Christianity as. And even for a time, I saw Christianity that way. I was born and raised Catholic, and I kind of got into that where, you know, it was just a bunch of rules and regulations and how you're supposed to, you know, live. And once you realize that it's not rules and regulations, but it's being set free through a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with rules and regulations, it has to do with love, love of Christ for us, so much to go to the cross and die for us, even when we were living in sin, and he knew that we were going to live in sin before we were born, but he still died for us. That's love. And they still, you know, if they don't want to believe in God, that's fine, but why do they hate him so much? I don't understand it. Disobedient to parents. That's right. And where are my kids? They're not here. You know, I'm not saying that they were disobedient to parents, but there are times. We all have been disobedient to parents. This is taking it to the next level. And we see it in the news. Kids that want to divorce their parents because, you know, or they are arguing for their rights with their parents, and they fight with their parents. They go to law. They go to lawsuits. They file lawsuits against their parents. That's craziness. That's insanity, but that's what the world is going to be like. Unthankful. You know, this entitlement mentality carries into adulthood, and people are unthankful for what they're given. And it's an expectation. The government needs to provide for me. I remember when Obama was running, he was running for president, and everybody was voting for him because he was going to give everyone free cell phones. And I remember one lady, she was going to get a free house because Obama was going to be voted in as president. And I thought, why are you even, you know, why would you even think that? But that's, people think they're entitled to everything because, you know, they're special. But you ask them to work and pay back so someone else can have a blessing, there'll be none of that. You know, I'm not, they're unthankful. They're unholy. Holiness is marked by serving a God who is holy. That's where holiness comes from, God and God alone. But because of the fact that they don't want to believe in God, trust God, follow God, obey God, they're unholy. And that's what our world is marked with, unholiness. They're unloving. We have examples of people, even in the world, that appear loving by what they do. They donate their time and money and efforts and so on and so forth, and they appear very loving, but the loving is based on what they want to be loving about and what they're getting something back for that, whether it's just self-satisfaction. You know, Bill Gates donates hundreds of millions of dollars to different efforts, and I think it's awesome that they do. I don't mock that at all. You know, they have a big effort towards malaria over in Africa and everything, and they pour millions of dollars into that. That's a wonderful thing, you know. But solving one problem doesn't really solve all the problems, because everyone's still going to die. And if you die without Jesus Christ, there's no hope beyond this life. And so to me, that's more important than solving. Now, you can give a cure for a disease, but at the same time, share the gospel, because they need to hear the gospel and the good news. So loving, I believe, is loving people to heaven. That's, you know, what I believe. But the world is unloving, you know. And then you have people like ISIS and terrorists and stuff. You know they're unloving. There's nothing loving about them at all. It's all about them and what they're doing. Unforgiving. People that hold grudges, and man, there's a lot of unforgiveness out there. You know, Trump, I don't know if you guys know, Trump was elected. He's president. There are people that just don't want to allow him to be president, and they want to fight even after he's been elected and he's in there. They're unforgiving about anything. They just want to have their way. And sometimes that's the way we are when we've been challenged in our lives, when we've been wronged, and we're unforgiving and we hang on to it. Who is that hurting? Not the person that we're having unforgiveness towards. It's hurting us. We carry that around. You know, quite often, those people don't even know that you are unforgiving towards them. They don't even care. And you hold on to a grudge, and it eats you up. And that's the way our world is today. Slanderers, people saying negative, false things about other people. And, you know, it makes them look better, and they slander someone else to cut them down. Without self-control, man, social media has helped that along greatly. Now you don't have to have self-control. You could just go on social media and say whatever you want as fast as you want, you know, and you know, it's just out there. You could be a third world dictator and just, you know, share your thoughts. Or you could be president of the free world and you could just share what you want to share right out there, having no self-control whatsoever. You know, and that's the way people are. They, you know, I know that there have been times where I read something and it just infuriated me. And I was like, I'm going to take care of this. I've got to come back. You know, and short of God sending a bolt of lightning down to burn out my computer, I had, you know, enough self-control where I said, well, hang on, I'm going to wait a little while before I send. And then I go back and I say, you know, hold on, maybe I'm misreading what this person said. Or maybe they need prayer because what they said was just plain old stupid. And I need to pray for them because, you know, no matter what I say, it's just going to be offensive to them. But really, they need to hear the truth. They don't need to have a fight with me about anything. They need to hear the truth. So without self-control, brutal, brutal. We see a lot of brutality going on in the world today. MS-13, this gang that's here in our country that's killing people brutally. It's just horrible. But we would expect something like MS-13 to have that kind of reputation, that kind of action. But what about kids that are watching a man swimming in a river and he's calling out for help because he can't swim, he is not able to stay afloat, and they're filming him with their phone and watch him drown, and he dies because they figured, oh, he can get out, and this is real, and it's just, that's the kind of brutality that people just don't get it. Despisers of good. They hate people that love others, and they despise that. And just for the sake of hating, they hate. Traitors. People that, you know, that can be, you know, we can look at it from a government point of view, that they are traitors against the government, but people are traitors against each other. You know, you share something with them, and the next thing you know, they're writing about it on Facebook or you know, posting it somewhere else, and it's sad. Headstrong. You know, that's headstrong and haughty go together. It's just an attitude of arrogance. It's an attitude about I'm right and you're wrong, and it's the way that people, successful people, have this arrogance and haughtiness. I'm not saying all successful people, but I'm saying that, you know, they, you know, are in our political system. Now, I know some of you think I'm picking on Trump today, but I'm not. I'm not, because the rest of the political system is like this too. They just don't come out and say it. It you know, they have learned how to temper themselves. But I believe most of our government is like this. It doesn't matter whether it's the right or the left, that they are so arrogant in what they do and what they think, and that, you know, what we come up with is just below them. I mean, we can't come up with anything smart. They're the ones that have all the answers, and they really know what's going on. I think they're oblivious to what's really going on because they don't know what's going on in the home. And they don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm either. And that's really where the important stuff is going on. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, which refers to most people living in the world today. Loving pleasure, taking care of, you know, how can I get the most out of this life? I'll tell you how to get the most out of this life. Give it away. Because in heaven, we're going to have pleasure for eternity. But if we experience all our pleasure here and we focus on having all our pleasure here, that's about as long as it's going to go. That's as far as it's going to go. So I get more pleasure in what I can give to others than I do in what I keep for myself. Everything I keep to myself needs maintenance. I hate that. I hate that. You know, And you know, so I have this honeydew list, and you know, so I've been working on it and everything. Not that she wrote it. She told me what to write. And and as I'm working on this list, I'm thinking, man, why don't we just sell the house and then I won't have to worry about these things? You know? But you know, we get so caught up in what we're doing here that sometimes we lose focus on there. And so we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And there are many that appear spiritual. There are many people that live spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. You know, you've heard that before, right? You know, I'm a spiritual person. What spirit? Not the Holy Spirit. You know, because you can see the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And a person that is spiritual, that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, it's completely different. It's night and day. But you know what? The world doesn't see it that way. The world looks at those people and, oh, they are spiritual. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to that spiritualist and find out from her what my life holds in the future and so on and so forth. I'll tell you what it holds. Death. Death for all of us. 100 out of 100 people die. And the thing is where you go after you die. That's the important part. You know, so being spiritual isn't the answer. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is. That's the answer. And that's our hope. Every one of us, that's our hope, is being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can do, you know what, all of this stuff I'm talking about, all of this list here, all we have to do is the opposite. But the point is we can't because we're flesh. And our heart is human, and we want to do the things that are listed here. But the Holy Spirit is the antidote for that. The Holy Spirit living within us is our only hope not to do those things. Because as we start doing those things, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And then we feel like, I shouldn't be doing this. I know I should be doing something different. And that's how we get diverted in the right direction. Quite often, we're heading in the wrong direction, and we convince ourselves that we're doing something good when we're really not. We're doing something to please ourselves or to make us feel good about ourselves. But when we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then we know that, hold on, this is what God would rather have us doing. And that's my hope, my prayer for everyone that comes in here, is to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit day by day by day. Because I don't want you to listen to what I say and try to apply to what I say to your life. I don't want you to do that. I want you to go and talk to the Lord and have him apply it to your life. Because whatever I share is from my perspective and from what the Holy Spirit speaks through me. But what God wants to do in your life may not be the same as the other people in here, because God is our personal God. He cares about the details of our life. And he wants to do different things with each one of us. So he doesn't want us to be distracted by legalism. He doesn't want us to say, well, I shouldn't be disobedient to parents because it says that here, so I'm going to be nice to my parents. And I can be unloving sometimes, and I'm going to work on that. And that's me trying to do these things. Can't do it. I have tried. I have tried to do things on my own for many years, and I failed miserably. And when I listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and I actually do what he asks me to do, and I see the results that come out of it, I say, oh, that's awesome. I was good. I did something right, but it wasn't because of me. I know it's because of him. And so I can't take credit for it. I want to. I want to take credit for all the good things that I do. But really, if I'm doing anything good, it's because I'm not listening to me. I'm listening to him. And that's for every one of us. The reason why I stress spending time in the Word on a regular basis, the reason why I stress spending time in prayer, is not because I want you to become a bunch of pastors and evangelists. That's not why. I want you to have the best relationship with our God that you can possibly have. And I believe that is done through this relationship that we have by keeping an open line of communication with him. And he can't speak to us unless you're listening. Quite often we want the thunderstorm like last night. You know what? I slept through it. Cheryl said, I fell asleep and the storm came a few minutes later and this thundering, you know, bang and everything. And I didn't wake up. I didn't wake up at all. And she was like, I said, you know, there was a storm last night because I saw some rain outside. I saw the effect of the storm because it was wet. And she said, are you kidding me? You slept through the whole thing. Sometimes we're like that with the Holy Spirit. We sleep through the Holy Spirit trying to speak to us, trying to get our attention. And we're sleeping through it. We're missing what he's bringing into our life, what he's trying to speak to us. And so that's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have the Bible, so that we can read it. I mean, the scripture here that we read today, it's not pleasing. It's not like something we can go, woohoo, look at all these people that are blasphemers and disobedient and unthankful and unholy. And, you know, we can't be excited about that, but we can be aware of it. Because I want to see what is the antithesis, what is the opposite of this? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. That's us. And so we have a soothing, a calming effect on the world. But when there are no Christians left in the world will be chaos. But we are the ones holding back that chaos because of our presence in the world today. That's the good news for the world. The good news for us is Jesus Christ came and died for us so that we can live for him. That's the good news for us. And because of that, we have a hope beyond this world. Isn't that awesome? Woohoo! Okay, good. We can be excited about that. So I intended on doing a lot more, but we're done for today. But here's the good news of our message today. We don't have to live like this. That is the nature of man. We don't have to live like this because we have a God who gives us strength over these things. He gives us strength over ourselves. So he can be the forefront of our lives so that people see him before they see us. Amen?